May the words of my mouth and the inspiration of all our hearts be always acceptable in your sight, O Lord, who is our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. The name ISIS has been front and centre of many of our news headlines over the last number of months. Who can forget that devastating evening in Paris? ISIS are an extremist group intent on spreading their version of the Muslim faith. And I think it's important to say that. It's their version of the Muslim faith. There are many fine and upstanding Muslims in our land, in our communities, and in our world today. And it's important that we disassociate them from the acts of ISIS. But as we read our newspapers and hear the news on our news screens, we know that anyone who gets in the way of ISIS is brutally dealt with. And I don't underuse the word brutally. And one of their targets are the Christians living in Syria. Syria is the region that we've been looking at in this walk through the book of the Acts of the Apostles. It's that local land that they begin to bring from Jerusalem throughout the region, throughout where they are placed, the good news of Jesus Christ. So the Syrian Christians that we hear about on the news today are part of some of the oldest Christian churches in existence. You only have to Google Syria and other ISIS stories to read some of the heartbreaking stories that we find. But among those heartbreaking stories, there are some incredible, courageous, and humbling stories of Christians standing up for their faith, refusing to denounce Jesus and to convert to Islam. ISIS is not unique. If you go to a website called Church in Chains, you will find story after story after story of Christians being persecuted in North Korea, in Iran, in Iraq, in China, in Nigeria, in Turkey, and many other places throughout our world. Of course, the persecutions of Christians is nothing new, as we are going to see today. We have reached the fourth part of our sermon series, where we've been looking at the formation of the early church through the eyes of Luke, who writes the Acts of the Apostles. Our motivation is, as we seek to be church in this time and in this place today, God's people in this place, that we might learn something of how the early church was established and grows almost 2,000 years ago. So far, in our journey through Acts 1 and 2 into chapter 3, things have been pretty straightforward. Jesus has given a purpose to the early believers and to believers since. That is to spread the gospel message far and wide. The Holy Spirit has come to guide and strengthen the believers, and as they begin to tell people about Jesus, many are drawn and are converted. As a result, a new community begins to emerge. They are not yet called the Christian community. That comes a little bit later on in Antioch in Acts 11. But as we come to Acts 4, our reading for today, there is about to be a shift in how this new early movement is treated. Please do follow along as always on your weekly sheets. As we pick up on chapter 4, let me give a quick overview and some context to bring us to our reading for today. In the preceding chapter, we read an amazing story. We are told that Peter and John are going to the temple. And as they journey there, they see a lame man who is begging for money. And so, in the name of Jesus, the man is healed. And we are told, reminiscent of that children's hymn that we sometimes sing, that he goes walking and jumping and praising God. It truly is a miracle. And because of that miracle, it gives an opportunity for Peter and John to address the amazed crowd. It gives them an opportunity to tell people about Jesus. Now, you would think, wouldn't you, that the religious authorities would be thrilled at what is happening. Sadly, as we are about to read, they're not. In fact, they are furious at what has happened, and the focus of their fury is Peter and John. As we pick up our reading at the start of chapter 4, it marks a dramatic change for this new growing group of believers. Things are about to get real, things are about to get difficult for them. So the question we ask as we come to verse 2 in chapter 4 is, how will Peter and John react? Will they back down, or will they stand up for what they believe? Remember, this is the same Peter and John who were with Jesus through the night before he was crucified on the cross. The same Peter who denies Jesus three times around the campfire, and the same John who, along with the other disciples, makes themselves scarce. So they have form in letting Jesus down. I wonder, will they stand up this time for what they believe? Well, as we've read, the religious leaders are greatly disturbed at what Peter and John are teaching. Essentially, they are threatened. They thought that they had dealt with the problem by killing Jesus. But they hadn't banked on what was happening now, where this new movement was becoming even more popular than ever. So to protect their power and their position, they once again become united against the apostles and against their message. So in verse 3 we read that Peter and John are seized and they are put into jail overnight. Unfortunately for the religious leaders, verse 4, this backfires. Again we read that more and more are drawn to Jesus through the events that have happened. As we pick up the next morning, reminiscent of Jesus, we read in verses 5 to 7 that Peter and John are hauled for questioning before the Sanhedrin. In essence, it's the Supreme Court of Israel that was made up of 71 of the most wealthy, powerful, educated and cultured Jewish leaders. Think for a moment that if you were brought up on a reasonably petty charge, what it would be like if when you arrived in court, you were brought before the great and the powerful of this land. The most senior judges, the most senior academics, the most senior church figures and so on. What would that be like for you? I'm quite sure all of us would say it would be an incredibly intimidating place to be. And so it is for Peter and John. Remember, essentially they are Galilean fishermen. They are ordinary, unsophisticated, uneducated people. How intimidating it must have been for them to have been brought and to stand before the Sanhedrin. And then the high priest demands to know in whose authority they are speaking. In other words, the subtext of what he is saying is, you certainly are not operating from our authority. Again, we ask the question, will Peter and John buckle? Well, as we read on from verse 8, we find that Peter is filled with the Holy Spirit and he shows great boldness. In fact, we read that he takes on the religious leaders and he tells them some home truths. And as we get to the kind of crux and the focus of our passage, Peter, quoting from Psalm 118, verse 22, puts the people listening in their place. He uses a building analogy and he tells them that the very thing that they should be promoting, the very person they should be promoting as the very cornerstone of the faith on which everything else has built, is Jesus. But they, the builders and the upkeepers of the faith, the authorities, they who are supposed to point people to the Messiah and to the way of salvation, have simply treated him with contempt. But the irony in all of this is that even though they have rejected him as the cornerstone, he has become the cornerstone for this new growing movement. He is the foundation stone on which this new movement is being built. And as we read on, you can imagine what it must have been like in that court to have this man answer back to them. And as Peter continues, he tells them that they have got rid of this worthless blasphemer. They have treated Jesus as a nobody. But I have news for you, says Peter. The sick are still being healed. The good news message is still being proclaimed. And Jesus is alive. And on him, God will build his church. And for me, the crux of the whole chapter comes in verse 12. It reveals the motivation and the reason for their courage. It is the very foundation on which the Christian faith is built and shared with such care and love and passion. This is what Luke writes. It's a wonderful verse. He writes, "Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved." No other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. These words are a simple but powerful synopsis of the message of the gospel. Jesus alone saves. Jesus alone is the Savior. He alone is the Messiah. He alone is their authority. There is no one else before, presently, or will ever be who is comparable to Jesus. And because of that, he is worth standing up for. Because of that, he is even worth dying for. And if we were to read on a few more verses from where we left off in our passage and our reading today, we would find that in verse 13, the Sanhedrin is amazed. More likely, they were dumbfounded and they were gobsmacked. But their hearts, sadly, remain hardened to the gospel message. And then Peter and John in verse 18 are ordered to stop preaching in the name of Jesus. But they remain firm in their focus. They're not going to be swayed. The court can do no more, so they are released where they continue to spread the gospel message. It's a wonderfully encouraging passage. But as always, we ask as we try to apply it into our situation here in Virginia, what do we learn? Well, I think we learn that there is nothing new under the sun. People were threatened by the gospel message then, and people are threatened by the gospel message now, and they react predictably. That is to go on the offensive. Secondly, the passage is a reminder that being a Christian is hard. God never promised an easy life. He never promised that being a Christian would be straightforward. In fact, the picture that we are given is that as Christians, we are called to walk the narrow way, not the easy way. Thirdly, I believe this passage reminds us to be bold. We have a message worth hearing, despite what the mockers and the doubters and the critics may say. Many today in our land, in our communities, want the church voice to be silenced, want the voice of the people of God to be silenced. Many today want faith to exist in the private realms only. Well, I disagree. Christians, the gospel has a valid voice and something positive to say to our world and to our land and to our communities today. And we as the people of God should be bold in proclaiming what it has to share. Next, we must pray for those who are persecuted. To pray for those through different parts of our world who are challenged about their faith. We must pray for them as our brothers and sisters in Christ. And as we pray for them in this land, we must be thankful that even though we face opposition, in relative terms, it is minor. So we must be thankful that we can practice our faith without hindrance. None of us came to this place this morning, and none of us will leave this place this morning fearing for our lives. We must be thankful that we can practice our faith without hindrance. And as we pray for those who are persecuted, as we are thankful for the freedom to practice our faith, we must also pray for those who persecute, that they too would come to know who Jesus truly is, the only name under heaven who can save. And of course, we have a precedent for that, as we come across in a few chapters' time, the greatest antagonist of the early church, who we will meet soon, who was called Saul. He is an example of someone who was converted and becomes a Christian. Finally, the passage reminds us to have confidence in what we believe, in where we put our faith and trust. The words of the next song that we are going to sing will sum that up beautifully for us. In Christ alone my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firmly through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are stilled, when striving cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. What better words to sum up what we've been looking at in this passage of Acts 4. And as we reflect on Acts 4, let's stand and sing those very words. In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is our cornerstone.